The following sermon by Nelson Atwood was recorded at Noble Park Evangelical Baptist Church. For more information, please visit their website at www.noblebaptist.org.au. That's www.noblebaptist.org.au.
Well, if you have a Bible this morning, and I certainly hope that you do, I'd invite you to take your Bible and look at Genesis chapter 2 and verses 18 to 25. Genesis 2, verses 18 to 25. And we'll read together. I'm reading from an English Standard Bible. Just also a note, before I read, there is a sermon note sheet available. You can get that off the website, or if you regular member of our church, you would have been emailed that yesterday, and you can use that to follow along as we go through our text this morning. Genesis 2, 18 to 25, the Bible says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" We began at verse 15, actually. This is now verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Let's seek God's blessing again in prayer, shall we? Loving Heavenly Father, this morning as we come again with the Word of God open before us, Father, we pray that you would speak to us, that we would hear your voice sounding clearly in the hearts and minds and lives of each of us. Father, we pray that you would take the word and use it as a sharpened tool to shape us and make us more into the image of Christ. Father, we pray that these words from Scripture would sink deeply into our hearts, that we would be changed. Father, we ask you for your help and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what's the text talking about? What is it saying to us? Now, as you read the story, you can very clearly see that the Lord God is describing there in the text of Scripture to us the provision and the presentation of a bride for the man, for Adam. But the text deals with another issue. It deals with the issue of loneliness. It deals with the issue that we have as finding that partner, that spouse in life, and how we might have the one that God would have us to be married to. Well, let's work our way through it in the narrative style, and we'll just unpack the text as we go, and we'll learn some things there. I want you to notice there is an outline. First of all, God pronounces the problem in verse 18. And secondly, the latter part of verse 18, God promises a solution. Thirdly, God prepares a bride, and we see that in verses 21 and 22. Fourthly, we're going to see that God presents a bride to the man. And then we'll see also in number 5 there that God pronounces an intimate relationship. And the last thing we want to see is God's parallel provision for and in Christ. And we'll just take a look at these and work our way through. So first of all, in verse number 18, the Bible says that then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Man's aloneness was the problem the Lord himself identifies. Alone, the word that's used there has the idea of separated, apart from, solitary. But as you consider the garden scene, The question immediately comes to mind, was man really alone? Well, no, he wasn't alone at all. In fact, in Genesis 2, verse 7, God had created the man. And then in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, God had spoken to the man, commanding and relating his purposes for mankind to the man. God was man's perfect but infinitely superior companion. God and sinless man at that point had a perfect fellowship and relationship together. God communed with man. Man was not alone in the sense of a companion. But not only that, but man prior to the fall was in a different relationship with all of the created living creatures. He ruled over them as God's appointed vice regent. God brought them all to man to see what he would name them. The act of naming in the ancient Near Eastern culture displayed authority over. Man had the animals as his inferior companions. Now, we have a dog, and she's a great companion, especially if you have a fistful of bacon or a fistful of chicken. You've never met such a faithful friend who will follow you around with the most adoring eyes. And so man, in that sense, in the garden, was not alone in the sense of company. God was man's infinitely superior creator companion. With God, there was communion, but not equality, obviously. The animals were also man's decidedly inferior companions. And with the animals, again, there's neither communion nor equality. Man's aloneness was in terms of one suitable for him. Man's aloneness was in terms of one like him, one the same as him. But then we have to ask the question as we read the Lord's statement, it's not good for man to be alone. Why is it not good for man to be alone? And we can quickly answer that correctly, that we as mankind are created for the need of companionship. We need social interaction, social connection. But the Bible shows us a greater and a more fundamental reason why it's not good for man to be alone. If you remember back in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, the Bible says, "Let us make man." God says, "Let us make man in our image." God created them, male and female. In God's likeness, as we've said before, it refers to man representing God. Like living, walking statues, walking amongst his creation, displaying and representing the Creator to the creation. Man was to display God's likeness and image to God's creation. None of the animals and birds and fish and mammals and so on are created in the image and likeness of God. Only mankind has that unique blessing of God. Now, the more fundamental reason why it is not good for man to be alone is this. In order to represent God as accurately as possible to creation, man must represent something of God's nature to that creation. What is God's nature? God is triune. One in essence and three in persons. Each of the three persons is equally God, equally divine, and each person is distinct from the others, and yet they all share the same essence. Each person has a different role to fulfill without diminishing the others' roles. There is both equality among the persons and there is order in the relationships. The Bible makes it clear that the Father is head over the Son. Both Father and Son are head over the Spirit. It is not good for man to be alone because being alone, he does not and he cannot truly represent God's nature to creation. To truly represent God, man must be accompanied by another who is the same and yet different, who is equal with yet ordered in roles and relationships. Man singular is created, as we saw in verses 26 and 27, to be both male and female. Now, alongside that, of course, God created mankind with the capacity for intimate love and fellowship and partnership and companionship. Animals can mate and reproduce, and they know something of commitment. Some of animals mate for life, but never to the same degree as humankind. They don't know the same intimacy that mankind is blessed to know. Man is created with the ability to commit, to love sacrificially, to know nakedness and vulnerability without shame, to bind themselves in a covenant commitment of marriage. It is not good for man to be alone, because without his female mate, he does not and cannot truly represent God's nature to creation. And without his female companion, he's not able to enjoy all that deep intimacy that God designed him for. Now, before I move on, I am well aware that some listening to my voice know loneliness, real, heartbreaking, soul-despairing loneliness. I want you to know this, that while a husband or a wife can fill a certain void in man's life and existence, the greatest loneliness that man and woman can ever know is not absence of a spouse, but absence of God in our lives. Yes, God has called some to singleness, but not without the tremendous blessing of his immense grace to sustain it. Yes, God has designed us for human intimacy and social connection, but God designed us for even greater relationship with himself. The sin that separates us from God was not his intention for us. He created us for an intimate relationship with himself. I have no doubt that Adam in the garden, alone with God, was perfectly, fully satisfied in that relationship. Did you notice that man does not raise the issue to God, but God raises it to man? And so from the text we can see that God, first of all, pronounces the problem to man. It is not good for man to be alone. Notice, secondly, that God promises a solution. He promises a bride. In verse 18, the second half, it says, I will make him, it's God speaking, I will make him a helper fit for him. God, the sovereign, gracious provider, promises to man to provide a helper for him. Now, some ladies, some women are offended by the use of the term helper here. But in fact, if we know the scriptures, we'll see quite clearly that man already had a helper in the garden who is God himself. The Bible says in Psalm 54 and verse 4, Behold, God is my helper, the upholder of my life. In Psalm 118 verse 7, the Bible says, The Lord is on my side as my helper. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, And I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you. Helper is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Man was not alone in the garden. He had an infinitely superior companion in the Lord God himself. He was not lacking a helper. He had the Lord God as helper. It was not good that man was alone. He lacked a companion helper that was specifically suited and fitted to him. And God promised to provide a solution to man's aloneness. The first half of verse 18, God pronounces the problem. In the second half of verse 18, God promises the solution. He will provide a helper who is fit and suitable to him, who is the same but different, who is equal but within the order fit to their roles. Then notice thirdly, God prepares the bride. We see in verses 21 and 22, the Bible says, So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. Now, I'm sure you've already noticed that God is the active one in the whole story. God speaks, God promises, God acts to provide the solution. Now, because there's no sin yet in the garden, it is unfitting that man should suffer any pain. So God places him in a deep sleep. It's a first perfect anesthetic. And God takes a rib. Now, more literally, the word means a side, the side from the man. Notice that man was sculpted from the clay of the ground. Why not simply do the same again? It would make sense for God to sculpt and fashion a beautiful woman from the clay. But I believe that nothing in the Bible is needlessly added. Every part is essential. It was necessary for woman to be crafted from a part or a piece of man. Just as triune God is of the same essence, yet distinct in persons, so also male and female are the same species. She is taken from him. She is intimately connected to him. When the man looked at her, he immediately recognized she is the same as him. She is both the same and, praise God, vastly different. God, the master craftsman, shines here. God is seen in Genesis 2 in a number of beautiful analogies. He is the working creator, speaking creation into existence. He is the sculptor, crafting man from the clay, the dust of the ground. He's the life giver, breathing into man's nostrils the breath of life. He's the gardener, planting the beautiful garden. And here he is, the masterful plastic surgeon, shaping and fashioning, building from that basic rough rib of the man, a beautiful woman. To that rib, that side, he added legs and arms and head and hair and face and hands and feet, all the parts and pieces. She was taken from his side to stand beside him, to stand close to his heart, to stand inside his arm of protection, to stand neither in front nor behind, but beside him. The Lord God took and prepared her for him. She was a perfect, beautiful, flawless, sinless woman. Now there's something we need to say here by application. God is always in the business of preparing us for the next thing. God took the rib away, and for an unknown period of time, he prepared her to be the bride, the wife of her husband. God prepared her by shaping and fashioning and forming. Single person, listen. God is preparing you for your husband or your wife. God is using everything you are going through, every difficulty, every struggle, every victory, every joy, every heartache to prepare you for the next thing, for that new relationship. Young people eager to be married, to enter into that special relationship, stop looking for the perfect spouse. And start instead striving in the power of the Holy Spirit to cooperate with God's work in you to be the ideal husband or wife. Stop worrying about age or time. Strive to be the godly man who can lead and serve and protect his wife and family. How is that going to happen? By God's work in us both to will and to do, to change us into the image of Christ as we strive to be godly in the Word of God, on our knees, striving to put what we see and read and understand into practice to be that godly person. And the reason why we want to do that is because as we strive to be a godly man, we can then lead and serve and protect our wife and family. You will save years of heartache if you focus on being the right person instead of trying to find the right person. And when God brings that person along, you will discover just how wisely and carefully he has prepared you for that relationship. And the preparation doesn't stop the moment you say, "I do." All through married life, God is using each other, the husband, the wife, to shape and build and fashion us more into the image of Christ and bind us close together. Young women, young ladies, strive in the power of the Holy Spirit in cooperation with him to be the godly woman that God desires you to be, so that when God provides you with a husband, you can be his wise counselor, his companion, his helper, his lover, and his friend. God prepared her. He fashioned and shaped her. God is preparing you, young person. Strive in God's enabling power and grace to be the godly person. Notice next that God presents the bride. We see there in verse number 22, the Lord God brought her to the man. And here we have in Scripture that first perfect wedding scene. No money wasted on dresses and flowers and cakes and limos and all that other stuff. God, the perfect, loving Father of the bride, walks his creation down the aisle of the garden. Man standing there is so speechless that all he can say is, "Whoa, man, God has finished all the preparation work. God has promised and God has provided. And now God presents her to him, not in the white shining clothes that speak of holiness, but in perfect, vulnerable innocence and purity that requires no clothing to dress it up, no padding, no corseting to disguise any unwanted lumps and bumps. God's work in her is perfect and complete. She's perfectly suited to him to be his helper and his companion." Notice the words that he speaks. The man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Naming the animals, looking for God's promise to be fulfilled. "This at last," I love the way he puts that. "This one, at last," he has been naming the animals and looking to see where God's provision would come from. And finally, God walks her towards him. And he says, "Ah, this one at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Now notice also the words he speaks here. The words for flesh and bone mean more than just, you know, bones and muscle. The words convey the ideas of both strength and weakness. She is the strength of my strength. She is the weakness of my weakness. Now, our traditional wedding vows have picked up some of this idea. And when I have the joy of conducting wedding services and I lead the trembling, shaking bride and groom through their vows, and these ones go like this, to have and to hold, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, in riches or poverty. And those words, those ideas come right back from this text here. In strength and in weakness, he says, "This at last is strength of my strength, and this at last is flesh of my flesh." In strength and in weakness, she shares in the strength of his strength. She shares in the weakness of his weakness. She is neither superior to him nor inferior to him. She is like him but different. She is the polar opposite to him, yet perfectly suited to him. There's beautiful equality, but notice there's also headship and order, even in that marriage ceremony. You remember how God brings all the animals to the man to see what he would name them. And now in this ceremony, he speaks and says, "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." He names her here. He calls her woman here. A little later in Genesis chapter 4, he will name her Eve, meaning the mother of all the living. God had pronounced that it was not good for man to be alone, meaning he lacked a companion who was equal to him and yet different to him. God promised to provide a solution, a bride. God prepared the bride, and God presented the bride. And God again pronounces this great conclusion. In verse number 24, we have it there. It says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." God concludes the scene as he draws the curtain over the new young couple in their marriage. Now, some would argue that Moses spoke those words as his own commentary written on the scene. But we would argue that all scripture is given and inspired by God. So those words were the spoken by God in the garden or inspired by God for Moses to write later. They are indeed God's definition and God's description of his ordination of marriage. Now, I want you to notice here that those words spoken are in covenant language. When Israel broke the covenant that God had made with them, the same word of leave used, they left the covenant with their God. When Israel was faithful to God in their covenant relationship, the same word of cleave, or in my ESV, hold fast, is used. Marriage is a covenant relationship designed not to be broken, neither by adultery nor by divorce. We are so concerned over same-sex so-called marriage in our day. But what about the rise of divorce in Christian couples? God hates divorce. It breaks his covenant. God joined them as God joins every man and woman in his holy estate of marriage. It is not to be broken. God designed marriage as between one man and one woman. This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And it says in verse number 24 that a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. One man and one woman. God designed marriage and never intended for men to have multiple wives. God designed marriage to become one flesh. And Adam understood from the physical reality of his missing rib, that wonderful spiritual truth. She was his rib, beautifully fashioned and shaped, the same but vastly different. She was of the same flesh and bone as him. God pronounced the problem not good to be alone. God promised a solution that he would provide a bride. God prepared a bride. God presented the bride to the husband. And God pronounced their intimate covenant relationship. But what about the Lord Jesus Christ? So far, this sermon, this message fails because I failed to mention Christ. Is this story, this passage, a story of the Lord Jesus? Yes, but not in a direct statement, but by a beautiful parallel. So I want you to notice, sixth and lastly, God's parallel provision for Jesus Christ. The connection to Christ we cannot see from the standpoint of the original recipients, the Israelites, although we can make a case that Israel is referred to in the Old Testament scriptures in the language of marriage and marital terms. When Israel breaks the covenant, God speaks of them as committing adultery. So there is a marriage in that sense. I don't want to go into that for the sake of time and detail, but as believers, as we stand on this side of the New Testament, we can look back and in light of all we know of Christ, we can see a beautiful parallel in this story to him. I want to be very careful not to read into scripture what is not there, but I'm comfortable to say there is a parallel to Christ in the story. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:45 calls man the first man, Adam, and he calls Christ the last man, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. There are some interesting parallels between Adam and Christ. And from this story, we can draw out some of those parallels. God determined, we know this from Ephesians chapter 1, God determined before the foundation of the world to save sinners. Those saved sinners are called in Revelation 19 and verse 7, the bride of the Lamb. And just as God had promised a bride to Adam, a helper suited to him, so also God the Father promised Christ a bride. Now Adam was placed into a deep sleep in order for the cost to be paid, to lose that rib from his side, to gain his bride. So also in parallel, Christ endured a deep sleep, the sleep of death, to purchase our salvation. And here, of course, the parallel stories sort of stop. Adam is not paying for Eve's sin in being put to sleep, but Christ endured unbearable agony, the agony of being separated from his Father in pain and suffering and death and burial, but also in resurrection. Christ purchased us to be his bride with his death. And just as God had prepared a bride from the rib taken from Adam, so in parallel, God is preparing a bride for Christ. God is working in us by the power of the Holy Spirit to prepare us for Christ so that on that great day, when we see him, the work in us will be completed. We will be like him, perfectly conformed by God's masterful shaping hand to be his bride, his eternal companion and friend. And just as God presented the bride to Adam, so also in a day to come, when God's work of fashioning and shaping us into perfect conformity to Christ is all finished, then God will present us to Christ, the bride prepared and ready to meet her groom, the bride clothed in a white garment that speaks of holiness and purity, a bride who is righteous because of the righteousness of Christ that has been applied to us by faith. And God will in that day pronounce the marriage supper to commence, and we will forever be with him in glory. What a wonderful Savior that we have. So what are we to do with this message? Well, as we said at the very beginning, the passage addresses the issue of loneliness and lonesomeness. And for those struggling with loneliness, God has provided for the greatest loneliness you will ever know, the absence of God in your life. God desires for you to have that intimate relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Christ died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. Christ died on a cross to reconcile us to God the Father through himself, that we might know that full relationship with the living God, which we were designed and created for. He died to purchase his bride. God invites you to come to seek him in the promise that you will find him if you do. In Christ, you will know the greatest intimacy of all. Marriage ends at death, but a relationship with Christ endures for eternity and is far better. For those longing for the companionship of a house, a spouse, a husband, or a wife, be encouraged. It's a good thing. God's own pronouncement, the only negative, not good, prior to the fall in the Bible, it's not good that man should be alone. And God already knew. He knew that he was man's companion of an infinitely superior nature. He knew that the animals were companions of an inferior nature. And he knew that man, in order to enjoy all that God had created in him for intimacy and relationship with another, he knew it was not good that man should be alone. It's not wrong for you to desire a husband or a wife. Be encouraged. It's a good thing. Cry out to God in faithful prayer. Look in faith for God to provide. If you notice and remember the story from a few weeks back, the man goes out to name all the creatures after God promises a helper fit for him. And all the while he's looking, and the Bible says, but for Adam there was not found. Meaning he was looking. And so my encouragement to you is to cry out to God in faithful prayer. Seek for God's provision of that marriage partner. Pray and strive in the power of the Spirit to be the godly person that will be the right person in that marriage. Trust in God to provide. God pronounced that it was not good. God promised a solution to the problem. God prepared a bride for Christ and for Adam in this case. God presented her and God pronounced that marriage. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful God we have that has made such a preparation for us. But even greater than all this, God saw our greatest need, our need to be saved from the problem of sin, our need to be saved from the wrath of God. And God promised a solution. We'll see that at the end of Genesis 3, where God promises that one day the Savior will come and die to take away the sin of the world. God promised and God sent Christ to do it. Christ came and he purchased his people with his own blood on a cross. And God offers us, each of us, relationship and forgiveness and salvation through Christ. Would you come? Would you hear the message of the Bible? And would you believe and repent of sin and know what it is to have the greatest joy, not loneliness, but satisfaction and fulfillment in Christ? May God bless you. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you again for the word of the living God. We thank you, Father, for the fact that you saw our greatest need. And Father, you promised to provide a Savior, a solution, who is Jesus Christ himself. Father, we thank you that you are preparing us and you're working in us this day and throughout even these trials of the coronavirus situation to make us conform to the image of Christ, to one day present us to Christ as his bride, fully prepared and ready. Father, for those watching this over the internet or maybe on TV, Father, we pray for them. We plead with you, O God, for those that know loneliness, that deep, heartbreaking loneliness. Father, we pray that you would draw near to them, gather them in your arms. Father, show them, Father, that they are not alone. Father, help them to see the wonder of your companionship. Father, for those looking for a spouse, Father, help them. Prepare them. Father, help them to see that to be the right person is far better than finding the right person. Father, to spend the time to develop godliness, to pursue godliness and holiness in the power of the Holy Spirit, that when you do provide that spouse, that partner for them, Father, we pray that it would be a tremendous blessing to them both. Father, we ask you for your blessing and we give thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.